mattering and having their life count. And I think we all want that to happen. God said, I'll let every life count. I'll make your life count.
Yeah.
Amen. Now, preacher's traveling and everything, so you bear with me this morning. We're going to look at a subject. We'll start in the book of Proverbs, if you will, chapter 8. If you would, grab Proverbs 8 and Isaiah 5. Proverbs 8 and Isaiah chapter 5. And it is a great blessing to know that they've had a great meeting and they're on their way back. Amen. Just a real blessing to see God working the way he does. You know, there is such a great difference between a practicing child of God, a practicing Christian, and a what we might say nominal Christian, okay? And that should not surprise us. There's a great difference between anybody who does things half-hearted and someone who does it wholehearted.
Man.
That's that way. I think you fellows have had situations at work where you've got, nowadays, you get about a half heart out of most young fellows when they're working. I had a boss framing that we'd have 12-foot and 14-foot 2x4s, and his rule was you could run with two or walk with four. So however you're feeling on the day, he would adjust your burden according to how spry you were. But you were going to carry him. And I think today that it kind of offends Christians today when you talk about the fact that there's a difference between a half-hearted Christian and a whole-hearted Christian.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ, he put it even more graphic. He likened it between cold and hot and lukewarm.
Yes, sir.
If you've got somebody that's ingested something they shouldn't, you take some lukewarm salt water and you can help them relieve themselves very quickly in the manner in which it came in. Over there in Australia, we'd snorkel out in the ocean, out in the waves, and if you didn't hear it coming and just kind of feel it, you'd be out there snorkeling, all of a sudden that thing would come over and it would fill that snorkel up. It'd go up that snorkel and it'd be like somebody shooting it down your throat. And after about three times of that, you start feeling kind of queasy. And you know, I better get somewhere where I can get my head way above that water because I know what's about to happen. Happened more than once. Amen. And I said all that to say this, is somehow Christians get offended at the idea that there's a difference between a lukewarm Christian and a wholehearted Christian.
Yeah.
But you wouldn't want to go to a half-hearted surgeon.
Mm-hmm.
You wouldn't want to go to a half-hearted doctor.
Man.
You wouldn't go to a half-hearted mechanic.
Yeah.
Especially if you're going to make a long trip. Right?
Yeah.
And yet Christians get offended at somebody who's half-hearted, it being brought up.
Yeah.
Almost as if it's enough to get to heaven. Just, I'm saved, so I'm going to heaven.
Man.
But you know better than that. It's not enough that your doctor got a degree and got their license.
Man.
Or your mechanic got certified. Amen.
Yeah.
It's just not enough. And so this morning, I want us to look, we'll start in Proverbs chapter 8, because there is a great difference between a Christian who's practicing the Bible. Now, let me say this. I know this. Let me just use mechanics as an example, the mechanical trade today, because I'm around it every day. They are constantly putting out information about things. I had to go through a dozen recalls yesterday, sort through them, decide which what vehicle and all that, what it was about. They put out what they call bulletins all the time. And you can go to certain websites, you check for Ford, you check for Volkswagen, all the different units we process. And do you know that we had, I'll give you an example, I had a guy work on something, and he really bungled it up. Took it to the master mechanic, and in 30 minutes he had it figured out. And it wasn't even his area. You know why? Because he kept up to date with stuff.
Yeah.
So the book you have, if you have a Bible, and if you don't happen to, there's one probably in every pew here, you could pick it up and look at it. If you have a Bible, inside that Bible is what you and I need to know.
Amen.
And the degree to which we search that thing out and read it,
that's right,
is the degree to which we're serious about God.
Amen.
Now see, that's not just something I made up. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that shall proceed out of the mouth of God. It's just real common sense that a wholehearted Christian is someone who lives in that book, who sets aside time for that book. The world today wants to keep you busy with everything on earth.
True.
They want to keep you busy with things that have no matter whatsoever. Social media, 99% is a waste. It is. But why? Because it's a distraction.
Mm-hmm.
I was thinking, coming over here today, we passed, you know, coming up Dixie, you pass that little pond there near Fort Knox.
Yeah, yeah.
And I don't know what they catch out of it, but there's days, man, people are wetting the line. It's raining this morning, you know, 8 o'clock, 8:30, whatever time, come by there, and there they are. Two young fellas are out there, and I could really relate to that. I can get that, you know. I mean, I was like, they're wholehearted.
Yeah.
They are trying. They may be fishing in an empty garbage can, for all I know, but they're fishing.
Yeah.
And you see, if we're not careful, we forget that the Lord looks down and sees some things. For example, Proverbs chapter 8, verse 12 says, he said, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. Do you know that inventing stuff comes from God? And if someone misuses it, that's between them and God later. He'll judge that. But God gave us all kind of abilities and stuff. But he said, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. Okay? And I want you to think about that word, prudent. Then look at Isaiah 5. Isaiah 5, verse 21. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight.
Yeah.
So in your Bible, you find, in your King James Bible, you find these two words constantly, wisdom and prudent. Wisdom and prudence. Prudent is where you get the word prude from. Now, someone could take prudence to an extreme, I realize. But, you know, today there's this thing that it's supposed to be a horrible thing to be prudent.
Yeah.
And yet the Bible says a prudent wife is where? From the Lord.
Yeah.
Do you know, if you're not careful, ladies and young girls, that the world is not trying to teach you prudence.
Yeah.
And the music is not trying to teach you prudence. Yeah. And all the TV shows and all the movies and all the cultural subtleties and unsubtleties, just brazenness, is not trying to teach you prudence.
Mm-hmm.
And the two go together. And I want to talk for a little bit, a few minutes, on prudent in the eyes of the Lord. Prudent in the eyes of the Lord. In this passage, you've got prudence in Proverbs 8, which is in the eyes of the Lord. And then you've got someone who's prudent in their own sight.
Mm-hmm.
And we're going to look at the source of that. Let me just say to you, it's easy to know where pride came from. It's really, it didn't come because you are so smart, okay? It didn't come because you are so good looking. It came from Lucifer.
Yeah.
He's the source of it. All you got to do is read Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel 28, and you'll know the I will, the self-determination spirit, came from Lucifer. Unless you think he's wise, he's going to end up in a place created for him and his followers, and he's going to live there forever, and forever, banishment, torment, etc. That isn't very wise in my mind. And so in our text, these wisdom and prudence are yoke fellows. They're yoked up. When you find them together a whole bunch. You say, well, what is wisdom? Wisdom, a lot of it is how to do something. Prudence is far more. Prudence decides if I should do it and when I should do it, the best means for doing it. Prudence, by definition, foresees and avoids and is careful of consequences. Prudent in the eyes of the Lord would be a person who considers what God says. Now, there is a godly prudence and there is an ungodly prudence or devilish. I don't know if you realize or not, but the world wants to take the edge out of everything.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
They want to take the word sin out.
Yeah.
Get rid of it. The word hell out. Get rid of it. You know, I grew up and I didn't grow up with God or the Bible. We didn't pray over our food. We were just pure thoroughbred heathen. Racing thoroughbred horses. And I didn't know that hell was something other than a cuss word growing up.
Yeah.
Or an extreme. You say, why would somebody say it's cold as hell? I'll tell you why. You've got heaven up as high as you can get where God is, right?
Yeah.
You got hell as far down as you can get away from God.
Man.
They're both extremes.
Yeah.
When I got saved, got to reading the Bible, I thought, well, that's why they say that. That's why they'd even take something that's cold and say it's cold as. Because it's the extremest form of it.
Yeah.
When you want to tell somebody, get out of your presence, one day in our U.S. government, either the House or the Senate, a fellow got up, lost his cool, told someone to go there. The guy he told to go there got up and said to the speaker, he said, what are you going to do about that? He said, you don't have to go there. trying to defuse it. Trying to defuse, because I'm telling you, somebody tell you that, and where I came from, it might be putting a thump on their nose.
Yeah.
You know? And I'm saying all that to say that the two are opposites. And so we could take a pretty good guess, if we've read our Bible, which one comes naturally.
Yeah.
Which one comes naturally? Now, the Bible says man is born as a wild ass's colt, like a wild donkey.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. I've trained horses and trained donkeys and trained mules and all that. I'm talking about the equine kind, human too. But I've trained them both. And I can tell you this for a fact, that there is one of the most amazing statements is when he said that. You take that donkey and you try to work with him and he'll fuss and fight with you. The moment you turn him loose, He will literally, as Job says, he'll run out in the field, he'll put his nose as high as he can and snort. It says he snuffed at the air. The Bible knows exactly what he's talking about. You know what he's saying? You may have got me for a few minutes, but I've got me now.
Yeah.
I had one, was starting him and training him, and you take a rope, put a big brass ring on the end of it so it works like a choker chain and slides easily. You put it over him, and you make him go in a circle. He decided not to. He pulled back so hard, he fell over, gone, passed out. I thought I'd killed him. He was a white, like an albino crossbreed of a miniature donkey and a horse. He was a albino. He was very expensive. I was like, whoa, this is not going to be good. That fool had literally knocked himself out by pulling on that thing and choked him. So he choked himself out like a wrestler. So I got him back to life, and I was like, whew. And I'm looking around, make sure nobody's watching. I'm like, well, I got to try it again. You can't let him get away with it. He did it three times. Three times. And when I turned him loose, he put his nose up like he won. I mean, that's us as humans.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And that's the one thing about the Bible. Of all, every man at his best state is altogether what? Vanity.
Yeah.
A big giant goose egg. A zero. You know man didn't write this book by himself. You know God told man what to put in there.
Yeah, yeah.
Every man at his best state, I mean cleaned up, dressed up, educated up, the most you get anybody to think of you, he said it's just a goose egg. Now I said all that to say this, that it's very important to realize this. It says in Isaiah 52:13, he said, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently." In Ephesians 1:8, he says, "Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom," get this, "and prudence," speaking of Jesus Christ. You see, when you and I come to Christ and we receive him as our Savior and we have Christ in us, hope of glory, and then we begin to let God nurture that and grow that,
yeah.
He has put in us wisdom and prudence that he can transmit to us. So the Antichrist side of it is he said there, "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." See, he's speaking in the passage in Isaiah 5 of the stout of heart king of Assyria. You know what stout of heart means? Hard-hearted.
Mm-hmm.
You know what he calls them? Stiff-necked?
Yeah.
Israel? It's a stock term. It's a livestock term. When you've got horses, one of the first things you do before you ever get on him is you make him bend his neck and you do what we call groundwork. Because if you get on a horse and he can get his neck stiff, you will not stop him.
Yeah.
You will go where he wants you to go. The whole idea of riding a horse is he goes where you want him to go. That's the general idea. And I don't know if you've ever had it happen otherwise, but it's not a lot of fun. And you can pull on that horse's mouth all you want and get his neck bowed down, but if it's stiff, but if you can make him turn his head, you got him. You make him turn his head, his rear end's got to follow this way. If he keeps running full speed, he knows he's going to fall. So that horse, intuitively, the way God made him, that stiff neck means can't be led.
Mm-hmm.
Stiff-necked.
Yeah.
That's why it's easier to do this.
Yeah.
Sideways, no. Than it is this, because it flexes your neck. That's why you grit your teeth when you don't like what's happening. It stiffens your neck. In martial arts, you put your tongue in the roof of your mouth, put your teeth together, so when they hit you, it doesn't go, it just goes right on through you. And you can absorb a pretty hard blow that way. It's that stiff neck. Now, the difference is in the book of Isaiah. Here's what he said. "For he saith," speaking of the stout heart of the king of Israel, Isaiah 10:13, "he saith, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, and I have removed the bounds of the people and have robbed their treasures." You know what the whole purpose of the god of this world, small G-O-D, the devil, the Satan, the serpent, the dragon, all same names for the same person, same being. You know what his purpose is? To take away the boundaries of your life.
Mm-hmm.
He is the one who wants you to cross boundaries. God gave one boundary in the Garden of Eden. I'm telling you, everything mankind wants, we've already had as a race in the Garden of Eden. Perfect temperature, perfect conscience, perfect life. He gave one boundary. Instead of putting a barbed wire fence around it, and a razor fence, an electric fence, he put a fence of words around the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said, "I want to treat you with love." And he said, the way that people who love each other relate is words are enough.
Yeah.
No fence, no wall, no razor wire, no barbed wire, no electric fence. We got a guy at work that a mechanic bought him a flashlight, super bright, but it's also got a stunner on the end of it, 4 million volts. That thing's deadly. They talked one of the kids there that works there into hitting himself with it in the leg. Now, the guy that did it, fair enough, he did it twice to show him it wouldn't kill him. But when I offered him some money to do it a second time, he declined. You know why? He had learned his lesson, hadn't he?
Yeah.
I offered him a fair bit of money. I knew he was going to say no. I just had to call his bluff. Because he said, it wasn't that bad. And I reached in there and I put out some cash. And I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you this if you'll do it again. He goes, no. I said, so it was bad, wasn't it? You know what God says? God says, I love you so much. I want to have such a relationship with you. I'll put a hedge of words around you. Words. You know what Satan's greatest thing is? He said, I have removed the bounds of the people and robbed their treasures. Here's what it says, Isaiah 29:14. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Do you know one of the things that offended them when Jesus Christ came? Here's what he prayed. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. When he came, he said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to hide it from you people who think you're wise,
yeah,
who think you're prudent, and I'm going to show it to anybody who will believe me.
Yeah.
Prudent in the eyes of the Lord. Now, it is easier to get mankind to tell you you're prudent than it is to be prudent in the eyes of the Lord.
Yeah.
Do you know that a lot of people think something's good? You know, America is convinced that the guy who's prudent is one who can make the most money with the least effort. And the Lord warns of that. Now, I didn't say if you can make good money with less effort, fine. But he warns of that. He warns us of it. And I would say to you this morning, when Paul said it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. He said that after he wrote that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, and to us which are saved, it is the power of God. So the one thing, a person listens says, that's foolish.
Yeah.
The other person says, that's truth.
Yeah.
That's the power of God. That's life. That's the way your Bible is supposed to be. Amen. And so I would say to you this morning that when we think about these things, then we realize that there's going to be two sides of it. There's going to be the side that comes from the devil. There's going to be the side that comes from God. We have to have God's look at things. We have to have God's mind on things. And we find it in the book. It's not intuitive. I know we want it to be. Ecclesiastes says this. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way,
yeah,
and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. You know he said where man goes? To his long home. You know what your long home is? It's the other side of the grave, friend.
Yes, sir.
When they finally put you to bed with a shovel, put your head on that satin pillow, your long home is where you're going to spend all your time. You live to be 90? That isn't very long compared to eternity.
That's right.
Yeah. You're going to your long home. Everybody's going to the long home. First thing I want to say, just a few thoughts about prudent. The prudent man or woman, let me say this about the book of Proverbs. It'll use the word man. That is not gender specific.
Right.
And you get that through your head. It's not gender specific. People are all up in arms about gender and all that stuff, and they've taken the word gender and replaced it with the word sex.
Yeah.
It's your gender. Your gender is male and female, not your sex. But I realize it, and I'll tell you, you got to change every way. But that's the difference. It's your gender. And you see, when he says, the prudent man foreseeth evil and hideth himself, he's not talking about male.
Yeah.
You're a woman. You're a human. You know what woman came from? From God. It's a man with a womb.
Yeah.
Amen. A woman. Now, one guy said, he said that woman came from when God made Eve and he showed her to Adam and he said, whoa, man. But I don't know. But the idea is this. What we know is this. We know that in this Bible, a prudent man, woman, boy, or girl, number one, finds the truth and receives it.
Yeah.
A prudent man, woman, boy, or girl finds the truth and receives it. You see, I'm not prudent if I don't seek after truth, and I'm definitely not prudent if I reject it. The Bible says this, you might want to write it down, Proverbs 22:3, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. You say hi to themselves. That's where we get the word coverage. In insurance, they call it what? Coverage. Insurance hides you from something that could undo you. Somebody came in the other day and they buying a vehicle and arranged it all. They were going to come in the next evening. In that 24-hour period, they're going down the road and where Brady, but a little beagle runs out in front of him, literally. And to swerve to keep from hitting the beagle, he goes off the road, through the bushes, comes up on the other side, muddle of everything, hits the brakes, and the car rolls over on its side. I was there at the shop looking at it. I mean, it, boom. Little girl pulls up on the road, comes up over to him, and he says, "You all right?" He's a big old fella. He says, "Yeah, I'm all right." And about that time, he undid his seatbelt and fell all the way through to the other side and realized. She said, "Are you still all right?" He goes, "I don't think so now." Us fellas, we're not always that way, are we? Prudent, prudent, prudent. A prudent person, a prudent man, woman, boy, or girl finds the truth and receives it. You don't just find it by just walking along and stumbling over a stone. That Bible says a prudent man foreseeth evil and hideth himself. The simple pass on and are punished. If you have a Bible, turn to Acts 17 for a moment. I want to point out a little character to you here in Acts 17. And then we'll use him for an illustration and keep going. But let me say this to you this morning. A prudent man, woman, boy, or girl, lets God embarrass their religion and their superstition. A prudent man, woman, boy, or girl will let God embarrass their personal religion and their personal superstition in order to find God. One of the most, when a man, woman, boy, or girl meets the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and says, "Lord, I'll let you make a fool out of my religion, whatever it is," I have a lot of respect for that person. But you know who really does? God does. Look at Acts chapter 17 for a minute. Acts 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 7. Let's pick it up verse 6. "When they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus." This is Paul's first public convert, we're about to read about. And he was Saul of Tarsus, and there's no doubt the connection between this and his name as Paul the Apostle, his Gentile identification. Look what it says of Sergius Paulus, a prudent man. What did this prudent man do? Who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. And Elymas the sorcerer, verse 8, and the story goes through and he tries to blind them. He had blinded people. He had so-called bewitched them. Listen, I've been in New Guinea with Brother Ted and all that and seen these guys do their little spell on people. Let me say this. Rather than just act like it doesn't exist, realize that the key to everything is belief.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's belief. You give power to something when you believe it.
Yeah.
In the book of Acts here, I got a question text to me like last week before about in Acts where it says they burned their curious arts. You know what those curious arts were? It was things similar to, equal to, Ouija boards and all the things that are curious. We are curious by nature. Curiosity killed the cat. I've known people that if you put your head through that window back there, it's going to get chopped off. They would take their coat off first and then stick their head in there. So they wouldn't get blood on their coat. They're just that curious. They can't stand it. And God says, "I would have you to be simple concerning evil." Right, I would have you be simple concerning evil, wise unto that which is good. He said, "I'd have you be dumb about evil." Nobody ever, ever, ever advanced by knowing how to do evil. They didn't. But the world is obsessed with that today. This guy has a sorcerer, and he had bewitched people, and he's full of subtlety, verse 10. And God used Paul to show this man, Sergius Paulus, the word of God, and he got saved. Paul whips his sorcerer. Now listen, if a person is knowingly lost, they're not prudent. If you happen to be here today and you know you're not saved, you know you haven't received Christ,
man,
that is not prudent in the eyes of the Lord. Now the world will tell you it is. If a person is living in just conflict with what they've been taught out of the Bible and what's right and tries to do, it's not prudent. See, there is a way to keep out of hell. There is no way to get out of hell.
Yes.
You getting this?
Yeah.
There is a way. The prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. He said, I got coverage. I've got the blood of Jesus Christ covering my sin. Yeah. There is a way to stay out of hell.
Yeah.
But there is no way to get out of hell. You can keep out of it. I read of a story where a young soldier was in a place and a man was doing personal work with these soldiers and dealing with them. And they used to do it over Operation Fellowship, stuff like that. And this soldier had already been exposed to combat and to death. And he said to the soul winner, he said, I've been praying and praying for my pardon of sins. And he let him talk a while. And after a while, the soul winner said, they were sitting there and they're in a little table in like a hut where they work with these men during World War I. And they were sitting there and there's a pot of tea and a cup, some cups. And so the soul winner poured a cup of tea and it handed it to him. He said, would you like this? And he received it.
Yeah.
And he started drinking of it. And he let the fellow sit there a while. And he said, you just showed yourself the answer to your need. Your need is not to keep asking God for your pardon. Your need is to receive it.
Yeah. Yeah.
In that moment of time, the light went off and he said, I will.
Amen.
See, he kept praying for it and asking for it. You said, well, that's good. Yeah, but prudence says, I'll accept what God said about it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Man.
Secondly, a prudent man, woman, boy, or girl takes fatherly advice. Now, in Proverbs, we know that it was written to his son, and we know that David passed on things on to his son. The Bible says, a fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. And I'll temper it with this. Have you ever noticed how human nature fights this? Your Bible, in the Bible, 13 is the number of rebellion. 13 is the number of a curse. It is not an accident that people get into their teens, their 13s, and stuff goes all haywire. That is not an accident. That's just how God made the thing, that if I'm going to fight God and I'm going to go against God. Now, God did not make it where you have to. He did not predestine or make anybody where they had to fight him. So a prudent man, woman, boy, or girl takes fatherly advice. Now let me just say this. I found this out when I got saved. A lot of things I had learned from my dad I couldn't hang on to. But that's only because he had not had anybody to teach him God.
Yeah.
Okay? But there was a whole lot of things that he taught me that were just everyday things that I needed to hang on to. I mean, I've had teenagers act like they were being abused, tell them to take out the garbage. Amen.
Yeah.
Okay? There's no doubt. You don't have to pray over it. Well, they told me to take out the rubbish. You don't have to pray about that. You just better do it. Yeah. It's like the dad said to his son. He said, eat your vegetables. They're good for your teeth. And he was going to correct his daddy. And he said, drinking milk is good for my teeth. His dad took his hand like this. He said, eat your vegetables. It's good for your teeth. It's a joke, okay? It's a joke. My dad was the quickest draw in the whole world. He wore a big, wide leather belt. We raced horses, you know, we were around livestock all the time. He could have that thing off and apply it. He could apply that pressure to the seat of knowledge faster than anything I've ever seen in my life. I told him, I said, you should take this show on the road, Dad.
Yeah.
That got me one more, but it was worth it. He was amazing. I'm not kidding. I was like, how do you do that? You must have practiced a lot. I told him that one day and he said, no, you just provided the practice, which I may have. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. You know, if we're not careful, listen, every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. Most people don't grow out of their folly. They may change how they express it. But what we have to do is decide to take God, his fatherly advice. This Bible, this book, Proverbs, and all these other books, it says, go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. In chapter 14, verse 8, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Have you not said to yourself, that person's just kidding themselves?
Sure.
Well, of course we have. And we've kidded ourselves. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. You see, it's so important for us to realize that a prudent person, man, woman, boy, or girl, takes fatherly advice. Now, I'll say this to you. As a Christian, it's not as much genetically. It isn't. Although there's a chain of command there. Okay? But I'll tell you what it is. I've read my Bible, and Paul called Timothy his son, and he didn't father Timothy.
Yeah.
But he did. Spiritually.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I can tell you this, that if you don't have somebody that will tell you the absolute truth. And when God puts people in our lives, he says, are you going to listen or are you going to explain it away? Listen, the heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. Now, a pastor of a church, a Bible-believing Baptist church, is not a padre. Okay? It's not. Over there where I was down under for so many years, you know, and the Anglican church and all that, sometimes people would mistakenly call you that. Padre or father or whatever. And I'd say, no. It's not that. Yeah. But I'll tell you this. From the pulpit, from the Bible, you get fatherly advice. You know, sometimes you have to overcome your earthly experience. Okay? I found this out, and I watched this and tracked it after I got saved. Could look back in my life, could look back in the fellow's other lives. Yeah. Is sometimes you have to stop and say, wait a minute, I'm going to get a line of Christian spiritual advice. A prudent man, a woman, boy or girl, a teenager, a young person. Listen, lost people are not the only foolish people. Are you going to hear me out? A lukewarm believer, a cold-hearted believer, a rebellious believer is a foolish person. They're saved, but they're living foolishly. And, you know, I think about the world. Now, think about this. Coaches and counselors before men go into combat, these veterans train these other men. I was reading an article on the life of a guy who that's what he ended up after he did 3 or 4 tours. And he got out and he was one of the men who trained other Navy SEALs. And he was talking about how much they care for them. He said somebody came along who was not part of that special forces community and wanted to change the training. And they opposed him for one reason. The change in the training would have been softer. It would have opened the door for more people to qualify. And would have gotten more of their community killed.
Yeah.
Because of the discipline it takes to do what they do. And to be able to put their lives in each other's hands. And I would say to you as Christians, let us remember that a prudent man, woman, boy, or girl, takes fatherly advice. And then thirdly, quickly, a prudent man forsakes foolishness. You know, there's a sense in which you have to forsake foolishness. People think that people just grow out of foolishness, but they don't necessarily do that. A prudent man concealeth knowledge. Now get this, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. There is no bigger fool than Lucifer, and I say that carefully. Because Moses didn't even rebuke him. Right. The angel, Michael did not rebuke Lucifer over the body of Moses.
Right.
But I will say this to you, there is no bigger fool than the God of this world.
Yeah.
Now, the only bigger fool would be somebody who follows him having read the Bible. The thought of foolishness is sin, the Bible says. The tongue of foolishness is sin. Curiosity with foolishness is sin. You and I must be very, very careful that we don't forsake truth by picking up foolishness. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, foolishness is everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
It's on every phone just about you've got. They're always trying to put something foolish out there. That's why he talks about foolish talking. That's why he talks about different things, because it's so easy and it's in us. Over in the old days of the English villages, their father and daughter were walking along one day. And in the little village city center, they had a man in the stocks. And what they would do is, one way of punishment for certain things, they would put him in the stocks. They've done similar things today. For example, if you're doing some time and everything, they'll put you on a work crew and make you wear a shirt or a vest to identify. That's what they're trying to do. Okay? But this fellow was in the stocks. And the little girl said to her daddy, she said, well, why is he in the stocks? And he said, because he gets drunk in public. And they took a few steps and she looked up at her daddy and said, when are they going to put you in the stocks?
Oh my.
You know, Jesus said, he said, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected prayer. Here's the idea. He said, I'm glad you've hidden things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes.
Yeah.
It was a simple thought that, if they're doing it for him, why are you doing it, Dad?
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
A prudent man, woman, boy, or girl forsakes foolishness. Let me say this. When someone tries to help a young person with decisions in their life and they forsake that counsel, they're not just forsaking that counsel. They're being imprudent.
Yeah.
They're going against what God said. You and I need to realize the world is trying to give you foolishness to follow and all kind of different excuses. Now, I thought about Stonewall Jackson. You know what they used to call him? Now, this is Stonewall Jackson. This is a soldier. This is a warrior. Mm-hmm. And the generals who didn't know God and the generals who were against God called him a prude. Yeah. Do you know why? He prayed over his water. He would thank God for a glass of water. He said, who knows that I may not have one tomorrow.
Man.
My point is this. We can be manly and strong and courageous and brave and be prudent.
Yeah.
The world would have you to think that to be manly and strong and brave and courageous, you have to be crude. That isn't so. One of the greatest warriors that ever lived was David.
Yeah.
How many lads can take on a giant and just to make sure the job is finished, cut his head off and bring it back just to be sure?
Yeah.
He wasn't, that guy wasn't getting up off the ground and coming out after him. He was going to make sure. And yet he had the softest heart. You say, well, what about David's sins? All I know is this. God put him in there, and then God said, the only people that keep bringing him up are God's enemies. Because God forgave him.
Mm-hmm.
Not only did God forgive him, God said, I'm going to set the pattern for the rest of y'all. And you see, if we're not careful, we're imprudent. Because we don't forsake foolishness. And then fourthly, a prudent man flees idolatry. You see, one of the things that you find in your Bible, there's a book in the Minor Prophets called Hosea. And Hosea starts them pretty much. After Daniel comes Hosea. It goes Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, etc. And in the book of Hosea chapter 14, there's a curious little statement here. And it says in Hosea 14 verse 8, Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise and he shall understand these things? Prudent and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressor shall fall. The book of Hosea is about idolatry. And I'll tell you how important it is in the New Testament. You want to mark down. Colossians chapter 3. And if you wish to turn there, do that. Colossians chapter 3. If Christians, now listen, hear me out before you judge me. If Christians followed some of these basic New Testament truths carried over from the Old Testament, the world would take a hit. Okay? If professing Christians practice what this book says, the world would take a hit. The Bible says this prudent man, woman, boy, or girl flees idolatry. So not only do they find the truth and receive it, and they have followed the advice. Not only do they forsake the foolishness, but they flee idolatry. But let me just, lest you think that because you don't go home. And when I grew up, my auntie was a Roman Catholic, practicing, very, very loyal. I admired her for it. She was there Saturday night, Sunday morning, all the time. She'd have one of those little bowls. You'd go in and put the water and all that. And I didn't understand it. I went with her once, maybe twice. And she about beat me to death because I'd stand up when I wasn't supposed to. You know, and then one time I fell asleep, hit my head on the pew, and I don't blame her. I imagine I'd been pretty frustrated with me too. And I loved her. We were so close. And when my youngest brother was killed in front of the church my dad pastored in Los Angeles, for the first time in her life, she came to anything but a Catholic church to his funeral on a Wednesday morning. And then she came that night to church. And the man who had flown across country to do the service for my dad preached that night. And my aunt got saved. I mean, she got in. She got saved. And you know, the difference between her life and mine was I didn't grow up with idols like she happened to have statues, different things. But we had idols. Here's how I know we have idols. Watch this. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. I mean, isn't that stuff, that's bad stuff. But let's finish the sentence. And covetousness, which is idolatry.
Yeah.
Man, is that not a pow right in the chest of the typical American Christian? Do you understand? If we let God sometimes, he would remind us how covetous we are. Now, the world's smart. The world seldom makes just one of anything that they want to sell a lot of, because then somebody'd have to steal that one thing. But they make them really similar. So you look at it and go, I want one just like that. And then you got to go have it. Or especially if someone you know has one and you want them to have one and they want to have one.
Yeah.
Now watch. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these. Ready? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. We'd all say amen to that.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Lie not one to another, seeing you've put off the old man with his deeds, and then put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You know what he's telling them? He's saying, along with that is that covetousness, that idolatry.
Yeah.
A prudent man, woman, boy, or girl flees idolatry. Idolatry offends God. Idolatry offers no real power or substance. And idolatry opens the door to the devil and the world and the flesh. If I give anything my love, my loyalty, if I give anything the power to leave off my duties and stuff, I've said this before. If you want to know if it's an idol in your life, give it the leave off test. Can I leave it off and it not affect me? There are guys that are so superstitious in sports. Sports has loaded with superstitions. And it messes them up, man. And that's between them. When they run on the field, the baseball players do certain things, a lot of them. Yeah. They had an Australian cricketer. Now, cricket is a four-day match, 6 hours a day in the heat. And they wear these cream-colored outfits, and they look like gentlemen and stuff, but they're not. They're wild hooligans. One of the guys was about 6'3", probably 240. He was what they call a bowler, like a pitcher in baseball. But to bowl, they run. They run all the way up, and they roll that arm over so... They generated an incredible amount of sweat in one match. And because the Aussies had won this test match, which is a big deal, he decided he wasn't going to wash his creams until they lost.
Sure.
So he got through about three test matches. Now that's 12 days of this big old galooka wearing. And I mean, they'd almost stand up in the locker room by themselves. And they got to some place like it was either Sri Lanka or Pakistan where they have bomb threats. And they brought the dogs in and it sent the dogs crazy. When they got to his locker, the dogs were almost, it almost ruined their scent. Because you can take things like ammonia and different things and put dogs off your trail.
Yeah.
And they told him, they said, that's it. You're going to wash that stuff. It ain't going nowhere else again.
Ah.
You know what that was? It was superstition.
Yeah.
You know, we get superstitious if we're not careful. It's real, real easy to get superstitious.
Yeah.
My whole point is this. He said, flee these things that are connected to just feelings. Do the leave-off test. Can I leave off this thing? Hey, let me tell you, a relationship that isn't of God and anointed by God, if I can't leave that thing off, if I can't say no to it myself, a habit, a practice, whether it's your music or what you do with your life or time, if I can't leave it off, it's an idol. Because an idol is anything that takes the place of God and bringing me peace and comfort and stability. And then I want to say this in closing. A prudent man, woman, boy, or girl fights a good fight. You know, there will come a time when we probably will not. And I'm just sort of throwing it out here. This is just consideration. But there's going to come a time when we won't want to put stuff on the internet. We won't want to put stuff out there because it would be the same as just us shooting ourselves in the foot. And let me say this. Let me read this to you. Amos 5. For I know your manifold transgressions, your mighty sins. They afflict the just. They take a bribe. They turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. Therefore, the prudent shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time. There is coming a time when to do more than just what we're doing, to do so is to put a target on your head. Now, we're not there. There's no need for us to worry about it. There's no need for us to cringe back, okay? Cowardice is different than prudence. You ever heard discretion is a better part of valor? One of the old generals used to say, pick your battles carefully.
Yes, sir.
Choose your battles carefully. I could name you, fellas. I'm not going to name you men. Good men, solid men that had works going and ministries going, and they picked a battle that had nothing to do with preaching the word, and now it's all gone astray. In my lifetime, I've seen it happen many a time. Now, until then, you know what we do? We preach and we publish. We take and put out tracts. Jen said the other day, it was yesterday, they were getting a balloon for her granddad's birthday and went in Dollar General or someplace, got one of these balloons. And there was this lady and this little boy going out, and he turned and said, "Oh, Mama, I really want a balloon." And she tapped the lady on the shoulder and said, "It was okay if I buy him a balloon, $1.50, whatever." She said, "Okay." And that little kid was so happy. But you know what she did with that? She handed the kid a balloon, and she gave the lady a tract. Okay? And I said, "Do you realize all else God's doing? God could take you somewhere. Listen to me. God could take you somewhere all the way down to South Carolina, doing all your stuff, and you have no idea if that person wasn't looking for God."
Yeah.
You have no idea. You see, you and I, you say, "Well, she'll never know." No, but God will.
Yeah.
It's prudent to do the things that are right, and it's prudent to do them now, because there will come a time. It says, "Fight the good fight of faith." And I say to you, fight now while you can.
Yeah.
There is coming a time when to fight the good fight of faith is going to keep your head down so you don't get it blown off. But that's not now. You see, Christians today have been almost silenced by thinking that this is that dangerous time, and it's not. I promise you it's not.
Yes.
I've been out preaching on the street before. I was preaching on the street one time in the Northwest, and I never saw it coming. It's my bad. All of a sudden, the traffic light changed. This traffic's going by me, and I feel this pair of arms coming to me, and the guy put me in the street, threw me in the traffic. And I'm just like, what on earth happened? You know, I scrambled back. I turned around. I'm fixing to give him a piece of my mind. And all I was looking into was the buttons on his shirt. Guy must have been 6'4". So I was like, "Well, maybe I won't give him a piece of my mind, but I'll see if I can negotiate with this guy." And we had a little bullhorn. And it was legal. We were preaching through it. And he leans down and he starts saying all kind of bad stuff in that bullhorn. So I had to shut it off. By the time we got done, the guy stood in the corner and he listened for about half an hour. I don't know whatever happened to him. That experience didn't make me want to stop doing that. That's not the kind of time that's coming. So it's time to fight the good fight of faith. Sometimes fighting the good fight of faith is forsaking foolishness. Sometimes fighting the good fight of faith is fleeing idolatry. Sometimes fighting the good fight of faith is take fatherly advice. And I'll say this, if you're not saved today, you need to find the truth and receive it and take it. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads for prayer for a moment this morning. Miss Betty will come. I have no idea, you know, where you're at in things. I have no idea.